Living the truth in love is the theme we're focusing on this morning. Living the truth in love. Life, truth, and love. Three very big topics. In fact, maybe we have bitten off more than we can chew. We might wonder why St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, put truth and love together. Why didn't he simply say, live in love? After all, he says in other places that love is the fulfillment of all the commandments, and we know God is love. So if we love, we are in God. Love, we know, is the essential element of the Christian life. So why does Paul put truth in there? Why doesn't he simply say, live in love? Living the truth in love. He seems to have a sense that without truth, we lose love also. That without truth, we run the risk of choosing something that's not really love, not true love. So he says in this reading, before he urges us to live the truth in love, he says, well, let's grow into whom Christ has made us to be, meaning Christ himself. He says, so that we may no longer be infants tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching arising from human trickery, from their cunning in the interests of deceitful scheming. So he has in mind lies, deceit, cunning, trickery, lots of fake love, false substitutes for love. He says, no. Rather than all that error and being swept away in the errors of the world and the cunning and the corruption, rather, living the truth in love, we should grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So in order to grow in every way into Christ, we have to live the truth in love. Because true love is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. I was thinking a little bit about this idea of false understandings of love, love separated from truth. And what came to my mind was that movie that we saw at our Lenten retreat earlier this year, Bruce Almighty. If you saw the movie, you might remember this scene where Bruce is this very self-centered man complaining and arguing that he could do a better job than God. And so God decides to give Bruce his divine powers. And so what does Bruce do? Well, he indulges himself, he serves himself, he takes vengeance on his enemies, and he does a lot of selfish things. And in the meantime, he's ignoring all the prayers that people are making, and eventually he gets overwhelmed with all these voices he keeps hearing. And so he downloads all the prayers onto his computer, and he starts to answer the prayers. You might remember this scene. He starts typing, furiously typing answers to all the prayers. And then there's still millions of prayers. And so he finally says, Control A or Control whatever it was. And he highlights all the prayers. And then he says, yes to all. Boom. And he pushes the button, yes to all. As if that was the best way to respond to prayers. As if that was the most loving thing. In fact, he was just tired of it. He was tired of prayer, so he didn't want to answer anymore. So he said, yes to all. Let them get whatever they want. Sometimes that's how we think love should work, right? Love should be just do whatever you want. Or love should be let anyone do what they want. That's the loving thing. Let people decide for themselves, say what they want, live the way they want, be who they are. That seems like the loving thing. And that's what Bruce does in the movie. Well, the result, of course, is chaos, disaster. People don't necessarily want what is good for them, and they're certainly not choosing what's good for one another. So that becomes the opposite of love. It becomes the reign of selfishness. And in the movie, it all falls apart until Bruce finally realizes he doesn't want to be God. He wants God to be God. So he says, oh, no, I don't want this anymore. Anyway, the point of that is without truth, love gets easily distorted. Let's look at today's gospel. Jesus is told about this disaster, this very terrible, a terrible event, where Pilate massacred some Galileans. Perhaps the people who brought this story to Jesus wanted to get his reaction. And we would think the loving thing would be to say, kawawa naman, kawawa sila. Or, Lord have mercy, it's too bad that that happened. That would be the loving response. And it's true. When we hear of people who die in tragedies, we pray for them, pray for their eternal life, for mercy. And we also say that should never have happened, and let's work to make sure that these sorts of injustices don't happen anymore. Or then Jesus brings up another case, a disaster of a tower falling and killing 18 people. Very bad news. And we might think, well, the loving thing would be to say, Lord, have mercy on those 18 people. And let's make sure that builders don't violate building codes and buildings don't come tumbling down on people. Let's work for a better world. That's the loving thing to do. But Jesus doesn't say that in either of these cases. He doesn't say what we think would be the loving thing. Instead, he says, don't judge those people who died. Don't think that they're more guilty than anyone else. Rather, learn the lesson that if you don't repent, you will perish just like that. You say, well, we say, that doesn't sound like a very loving thing to say. It sounds like a threat. Why does Jesus say, if you do not repent, you will perish just like those people, just like those people killed by Pilate, just like those people who were crushed by the falling tower? Why does he say, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did? Because that's the loving thing to say. This is what takes us by surprise. We think that love is what makes us feel good and what makes other people feel good. Jesus says something here that doesn't make them feel good. He challenges them to change the way they live so that they will not perish. Why is that a loving thing? Because the most loving thing we can do for someone is help them attain eternal life so that they will not perish forever. It's the most loving thing. And that's the love, that's what God wants for all of us all the time, that we will have eternal life, that we will live in eternal glory, that we will live in communion with him forever. And anything else, anything that gets in the way of that, is not the fullness of love. So what Jesus wants for all his listeners here is that they turn away from what will cause them suffering, will cause them disaster, turn away from their selfishness, turn away from their self-centeredness and their greed and their indulgence of themselves, turn away from all that, repent of that, so that they won't experience the disaster that we saw in the movie where Bruce says, oh yeah, let them do whatever they want. Let them have whatever they want. Let them say, I'll say yes to everything they ask for. That led to a disaster. And Jesus doesn't want us to have a disaster. He wants us to have eternal glory. Then Jesus brings up a parable, which again, it doesn't sound very loving to us. A man looks at his fig tree that's not bearing fruit and he says, well, cut down this tree. Well, where's the love in that? We would think, because we have a distorted understanding of love, love without truth, we think, well, we should just let everyone be, do whatever they want, even if they're not bearing fruit. And the owner of the vineyard here represents God, says, no, this tree, the reason why it's here is so that it will bear fruit. It's not fulfilling its purpose, so cut it down. It's just exhausting the soil. And the gardener says, well, give it another chance, and he does. That's where the love comes in. The love of God is in his mercy for us so that we will bear fruit. He gives us more time, including today, so that we will repent, turn away from our fruitless way of life, and bear more fruit. It's a very loving thing to do, to say, oh, I'll give you another chance. I'll forgive past sins so that you can turn away from them and then become fruitful for the kingdom. But if we're not fruitful, we run the risk of being cut down. There's a time, and this is the truth part. This is what sounds not very loving, but this is the truth. We don't have an endless amount of time. We're only here for a short period of time. And while we're here, we're called to fulfill the purpose for which God created us, which is love. If we don't love, we can't bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we end up being exhausting the soil. So the loving thing is to say, don't waste your time. Don't live a fruitless life. Don't waste your energy serving yourself. Bear fruit. Bear the fruit of love. Do not just what makes you feel good or what you think will make other people feel good. Do what's genuinely good for others. Choose what is the loving, choose what is the best thing for others. Even if it costs you, that's the best way to live. That's how we live the truth in love and grow in every way into Him who is our head, Christ. Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament with every proper functioning of each part, meaning everybody has a right role to play and everybody can bear fruit. This brings about the body's growth and builds itself up in love. The whole work of God in us is that we all live the truth in love and that we all benefit from the love of one another so that we all grow into the fullness of Christ Himself. A life which surpasses anything we can imagine and anything we can have in this life, it's the life of eternal glory. So why does Paul say we should live the truth in love? Because this is what God wants. This is what God does. He's the fullness of life. He's the fullness of truth. He's the fullness of love. Remember what Jesus said about Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He didn't say it simply to boast. He said it so that we would know who He is and we would say yes to this way, this truth, this life. So, this is the best way to live. This is the way to bear much fruit. This is the way that overcomes the lies, the deceits, the corruption in the world. This is the way that overcomes the fruitless way of sin. Let us live the truth in love.